Welcome to Discourses upon the Existence and Attributes of God, Volume 1 by Stephen Charnock. We are continuing to read at page 71 for this reading. This Reformation MP audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, DVDs, CDs, digital downloads, MP3s, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all like literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of the existence and attributes of God, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. 2. These operations of conscience are when the wickedness is most secret. These tormenting fears of vengeance have been frequent in men who have had no reason to fear man, since their wickedness being unknown to any but themselves, they could have no accuser but themselves. There have been in many acts which their companions have justified them in, persons above the stroke of human laws, yea, such as the people have honoured as gods, have been haunted by them. Conscience had not been frighted by the power of princes or bribed by the pleasure of courts. David was pursued by his horrors when he was, by reason of his dignity, above the punishment of the law, or at least was not reached by the law, since though the murder of Uriah was intended by him, it was not acted by him. Such examples are frequent in human records. When the crime hath been above any punishment by man, they have had an accuser, judge, and executioner in their own breasts. Can this be originally from a man's self? He who loves and cherishes himself would fly from anything that disturbs him. It is a greater power and majesty from whom man cannot hide himself that holds him in those fetters. What would affect their minds for that which can never bring them shame or punishment in this world, if there were not some supreme judge to whom they were to give an account, whose instrument conscience is? Doth it do this of itself? Hath it received an authority from the man himself to sting him? It is some supreme power that doth direct and commission it against our wills. 3. These operations of conscience cannot be totally shaken off by man. If there be no God, why do not men silence the clamours of their consciences, and scatter those fears that disturb their rest and pleasures? How inquisitive are men after some remedy against those convulsions! Sometimes they would render the charge insignificant, and sing a rest to themselves, though they walk in wickedness of their own hearts. How often do men attempt to drove it by sensual pleasures, and perhaps overpower it for a time, but it revives, reinforces itself, and acts a revenge for its former stop. It holds sin to a man's view, and fixes his eyes upon it, whether he will or no. The wicked are like a troubled sea, and cannot rest. Isaiah 57:20. They would wallow in sin without control, but this inward principle will not suffer it. Nothing can shelter men from those blows. What is the reason it could never be cried down? Man is an enemy to his own disquiet. What man would continue upon the rack if it were his power to deliver himself? Why have all human remedies been without success? and not able to extinguish those operations, though all the wickedness of the heart have been ready to assist and second the attempt. It had pursued men, notwithstanding all the violence used against it, and renewed its scourges with more severity, as men deal with their resisting slaves. Man can as little silence those thunders in his soul as he can the thunders in the heavens. He must strip himself of his humanity before he can be stripped of an accusing and affrighting conscience. It sticks as close to him as his nature. Since man cannot throw out the process it makes against him, it is an evidence that some higher power secures its throne and standing. Who should put this scourge into the hand of conscience, which no man in the world is able to wrest out? 4. We may add the comfortable reflections of conscience. There are excusing as well as accusing reflections of conscience when things are done as works of the law of nature, Romans 2:15, as it doth not forbear to accuse and torture when a wickedness, though unknown to others, is committed. So when a man hath done well, though he be attacked with all the calumnies the wicked man can forge, yet his conscience justifies the action and fills him with a singular contentment. As there is torture in sinning, so there is peace and joy in well-doing. Neither of those it could do if it did not understand the sovereign judge who punishes the rebels and rewards the well-doer. Conscience is the foundation of all religion, and the two pillars upon which it is built are the being of God and the bounty of God to those that diligently seek him. This proves the existence of God. If there were no God, conscience were useless. The operations of it would have no foundation if there were not an eye to take notice and a hand to punish or reward the action. The accusations of conscience evidence the omniscience and the holiness of God. The terrors of conscience, the justice of God, the approbations of conscience, the goodness of God. All the order in the world owes itself, next to the providence of God, to conscience. Without it, the world would be a Golgotha. As the creatures witness, there was a first cause that produced them, so this principle in man evidences itself to be set by the same hand for the good of that which it had so framed. There could be no conscience if there were no God, and man could not be a rational creature if there were no conscience. As there is a rule in this, there must be a judge, whether our actions be according to the rule. And since conscience, in our corrupted state, is in some particular misled, there must be a superior power to conscience to judge how it hath behaved itself in its disputed office. We must come to some supreme judge who can judge conscience itself. As a man can have no sure evidence that he is a being than because he thinks he is a thinking being, so there is no sure evidence in nature that there is a God than that every man hath a natural principle in him, which continually cites him before God, and puts him in mind of him, and makes him one way or other fear him, and reflects upon him whether he will or no. A man hath less power over his conscience than over any other faculty. He may choose whether he will excuse his understanding about, or move his will to such an object, but he hath no such authority over his conscience. He cannot limit it, or cause it to cease from acting and reflecting, and therefore both that and the law about which it acts are settled by some supreme authority in the mind of man, and this is God. Fourthly, the evidence of a God results from the vastness of desires in man and the real dissatisfaction he hath in everything below himself. Man hath a boundless appetite after some sovereign good. As his understanding is more capacious than anything below, so it is his appetite larger. This affection of desire exceeds all other affections. Love is determined to something known, fear to something apprehended, but desires approach nearer to infiniteness and pursue not only what we know or what we have a glimpse of, but what we find wanting in what we already enjoy. That which the desire of man is most naturally carried after is bonum, some fully satisfying good. We desire knowledge by the sole impulse of reason, but we desire good before the excitement of reason, and the desire is always after good, but not always after knowledge. Now the soul of man finds an imperfection in everything here, and cannot scrape up a perfect satisfaction or felicity. In the highest fruitions of worldly things, it is still pursuing something else, which speaks a defect in what it already hath. The world may afford a felicity for our dust, the body, but not for the inhabitant in it. It is too mean for that. Is there any one soul among the sons of men that can, upon a due inquiry, say it was at rest and wanted no more, that hath not sometimes had desires after an immaterial good? The soul follows hard after such a thing, and hath frequent looks after it. Psalm 63:8. Man desires a stable good, but no sublunary thing is so, and he that hath not desire such a good wants the rational nature of the man. This is as natural as understanding, will, and conscience. Whence should the soul of man have those desires? How came it to understand that something is still wanting to make its nature more perfect, if there were not in it some notion of a more perfect being which can give it rest? Can such a capacity be supposed to be in it without something in being able to satisfy it? If so, the noblest creature in the world is the miserablest, and in a worse condition than any other. Other creatures obtain their ultimate desires. They are filled with good, Psalm 104:28, and shall man only have a vast desire without any possibility of enjoyment? Nothing in man is in vain. He hath objects for his affection, as well as affections for objects. Every member of his body hath its end, and doth attain it. Every affection of his soul hath an object, and that in this world. And shall there be none for his desire, which comes nearest to infinite, of any affection planted in him? This boundless desire had not its original from man himself. Nothing would render itself restless. Something above the bounds of this world implanted those desires after a higher good, and made him restless in everything else. And since the soul can only rest in that which is infinite, there is something infinite for it to rest in, since nothing in the world, though a man had the whole, can give it a satisfaction. There is something above the world only capable to do it. Otherwise the soul would be always without it, and be more in vain than any other creature. There is therefore some infinite being that can only give a contentment to the soul, and this is God. And that goodness which implanted such desires in the soul would not do it to no purpose, and mock it in giving it an infinite desire of satisfaction, without intending it the pleasure of enjoyment, if it doth not by its own folly deprive itself of it. The felicity of human nature must needs exceed that which is allotted to other creatures. Reason 4. As it is a folly to deny that all nations in the world have consented to, which the frame of the world evidences, which man in his body, soul, operations of conscience witnesses to, so it is folly to deny the being of God, which is witnessed unto by extraordinary occurrences in the world. 1. In extraordinary judgments. When a just revenge follows abominable crimes, especially when the judgment is suited to the sin by a strange concatenation and succession of providences, methodized to bring such a particular punishment, when the sin of a nation or person is made legible in the inflicted judgment, which testifies that it cannot be a casual thing. The scripture gives us an account of the necessity of such judgments to keep up the reverential thoughts of God in the world. Psalm 9, verse 16. The Lord is known by the judgments which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hand, and jealousy is the name of God. Exodus 34:14. Whose name is jealous. He is distinguished from false gods by the judgment which he sends, as men are by their names. Extraordinary prodigies in many nations have been the heralds of extraordinary judgments, and presages of the particular judgments which afterwards they have felt, of which the Roman histories and others are full. That there are such things is undeniable, and that the events have been answerable to the threatening, unless we will throw away all human testimonies and count all the histories of the world forgeries. Such things are evidences of some invisible power which orders those affairs. And if there be invisible powers, there is also an efficacious cause which moves them. A government certainly there is among them, as well as in the world, and then we must come to some supreme governor which presides over them. Judgments upon notorious offenders have been evident in all ages. The scripture gives many instances. I shall only mention that of Herod Agrippa, which Josephus mentions. He receives the flattering applause of the people and thought himself a god, but by the sudden stroke upon him was forced by his torture to confess another. I am God, saith he, in your account, but a higher calls me away. The will of the heavenly deity is to be endured. The angel of the Lord smote him. The judgment here was suited to the sin. He that would be a god is eaten up of worms, the vilest creatures. Tully Hostilius, a Roman king, who counted it the most unroyal thing to be religious, or own any other god but his sword, was consumed himself and his whole house by lightning from heaven. Many things are unaccountable unless we have recourse to God. The strange revelations of murderers that have most secretly committed their crimes, the making good some dreadful imprecations which some wretches have used to confirm a lie, and immediately have been struck with the judgment they wished, the raising often unexpected persons to be instruments of vengeance on a sinful and perfidious nation, the overturning the deepest and surest counsels of men when they have had a successful progress and come to the very point of execution. The whole design of men's preservation have been beaten in pieces by some unforeseen circumstance, so that judgments have broken in upon them without control, and all their subtleties been outwitted. The strange crossing of some in their estates, though the most wise, industrious, and frugal persons, and that by strange and unexpected ways. And it is observable how often everything contributes to carry on a judgment intended, as if they rationally designed it. All those loudly proclaim a God in the world. If there were no God, there would be no sin. If no sin, there would be no punishment. 2. In miracles. The course of nature is uniform, and when it is put out of its course, it must be by some superior power invisible to the world, and by whatsoever invisible instruments they are wrought, the efficacy of them must depend upon some first cause above nature. Psalm 72:18. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things by himself and his sole power. That which cannot be the result of a natural cause must be the result of something supernatural. What is beyond the reach of nature is the effect of a power superior to nature, for it is quite against the order of nature, and is the elevation of something into such a pitch which all nature could not advance it to. Nature cannot go beyond its own limits. If it be determined by another, as hath been formerly proved, it cannot lift itself above itself without that power that so determined it. Natural agents act necessarily. The sun doth necessarily shine. fire doth necessarily burn. That cannot be the result of nature, which is above the ability of nature. That cannot be the work of nature, which is against the order of nature. Nature can do cannot do anything against itself, or invert its own course. We must own that such things have been, or we must accuse all the records of former ages to be a pack of lies, which whosoever doth destroys the greatest and best part of human knowledge. The miracles mentioned in the scripture, wrought by our Saviour, are acknowledged by the heathen, by the Jews at this day, though his greatest enemies. There is no dispute whether such things were wrought, the dead raised, the blind restored to sight. The heathens have acknowledged the miraculous eclipse of the sun at the Passion of Christ, quite against the rule of nature, the moon being then in opposition to the sun. The propagation of Christianity, contrary to the methods whereby other religions have been propagated, that in a few years the nations of the world should be sprinkled with this doctrine and give in a greater catalogue of martyrs courting the divine flames than all the religions of the world. To this might be added the strange hand that was over the Jews, the only people in the world professing the true God, that should so often be befriended by their conquerors, so as to rebuild their temple, though they were looked upon as a people apt to rebel. Dion and Seneca observed that wherever they were transplanted, they prospered, and gave laws to the victors, so that this proves also the authority of the scripture, the truth of a Christian religion, as well as the being of a God, and a superior power over the world. To this might be added, the bride in the tumultuous passions of men for the preservation of human societies, which else would run the world into inconceivable confusions. Psalm 65:7, which stilleth the noise of the sea and the tumults of the people. As also the miraculous deliverance of a person or nation, when upon the very brink of ruin, the sudden answer of prayer when God hath been sought to, and turning away of a judgment, which in reason could not be expected to be averted, and the raising of sunk people from a ruin which seemed inevitable by unexpected ways. 3. Accomplishment of prophecies. Those things which are purely contingent, and cannot be known by natural signs, and in their courses, as eclipses and changes in nations, which may be discerned by an observation of the signs of the times, such things that fall not within this compass, if they be foretold and come to pass, are solely from some higher hand, and above the cause of nature. This is in Scripture asserted to be a notice of the true God. Isaiah 41:23. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are God. And Isaiah 46:10. I am God, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And prophecy was consented to by all the philosophers to be from divine illumination, that power which discovers things future, which all the foresight of men cannot ken and conjecture, is above nature. And to foretell them so certainly, as if they did already exist, or had existed long ago, must be the result of a mind infinitely intelligent, because it is the highest way of knowing, and a higher cannot be imagined. And he that knows these things future in such a manner, must needs know things present and past. Cyrus was prophesied by Isaiah 46:28, and 45:1, long before he was born. His victory spoils all that should happen in Babylon. His bounty to the Jews came to pass, according to that prophecy, and the sight of that prophecy, which the Jews showed him, as other historians report, was that which moved him to be favorable to the Jews. Alexander's sight of Daniel's prophecy concerning his victories moved him to spare Jerusalem. And are not them four monarchies plainly deciphered in that book? before the fourth rose up in the world, that power which foretells things beyond the reach of the wit of man, and orders all causes to bring about those predictions, must be an infinite power, the same that made the world, sustains it and governs all things in it according to his pleasure, and to bring about his own ends, and this being is God. Use 1. If atheism be a folly, it is then pernicious to the world and to the atheist himself. Wisdom is the band of human societies, the glory of man. Folly is the disturber of families, cities, nations, the disgrace of human nature. First, it is pernicious to the world. 1. It would root out the foundations of a government. It demolisheth all order in nations. The being of a god is the guard of the world. The sense of a god is the foundation of civil order. Without this, there is no tie upon the consciences of men. What force would there be in oaths for the decisions of controversies? What right could there be in appeals made to one that had no being? A city of atheists would be a heap of confusion. There could be no ground or any commerce when all the sacred bands of it in the conscience of men were snapped asunder, which are torn to pieces and utterly destroyed by denying the existence of God. What magistrate could be secure in his standing? What private person could be secure in his right? Can that then be a truth that is destructive of all public good? If the atheist sentiment that there was no God were a truth, and the contrary, that there were a God, were a falsity, it would then follow that falsity made men good and serviceable to one another, that error were the foundation of all the beauty, awe and order, and outward felicity of the world, the fountain of all man good to man. If there were no God, to believe there is one would be an error, and to believe there is none would be the greatest wisdom, because it would be the greatest truth. And then, as it is the greatest wisdom to fear God under the apprehension of his existence, so it would be the greatest error to fear him if there were none. It would unquestionably follow that error is the support of the world, the spring of all human advantages, and that every part of the world were obliged to a falsity for being a quiet habitation, which is the most absurd thing to imagine. It is a thing impossible to be tolerated by any prince without laying an axe to the root of the government. 2. It would introduce all evil into the world. If you take away God, you take away conscience, and thereby all measures and rules of good and evil. And how could any laws be made when the measure and standard of them were removed? All good laws are founded upon the dictates of conscience and reason, upon common sentiments in human nature, which spring from a sense of God. So that if the foundation be demolished, the whole superstructure must tumble down. A man might be a thief, a murderer, an adulterer, and could not in a strict sense be an offender. The worst of actions could not be evil. If a man were a god to himself, a law to himself, nothing but evil deserves a censure, and nothing would be evil if there were no God, the rector of the world against whom evil is properly committed. No man can make that morally evil that is not so in itself, as where there is a faint sense of God, the heart is more strongly inclined to wickedness, so where there is no sense of God, the bars are removed, the floodgates set open for all wickedness to rush in upon mankind. Religion pinions men from abominable practices and restrains them from being slaves to their own passions. An atheist's arms would be loose to do anything. Nothing so villainous and unjust but would be acted if the natural fear of a deity were extinguished. The first consequence issuing from the apprehension of the existence of God is his government of the world. If there be no God, then the natural conscience is that there is no supreme government of the world. Such a notion would cashier all sentiments of good and be like a Trojan horse, whence all impurity, tyranny, and all sorts of mischiefs would break out upon mankind. Corruption and abominable works in the text are the fruit of a fool's persuasion there is no God. The perverting the ways of men, oppression and extortion, owe their rise to a forgetfulness of God. Jeremiah 3:21. They have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Ezekiel 22:12. Thou hast greedily gained by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord. The whole earth would be filled with violence. All flesh would corrupt their way, as it was before the deluge, when probably atheism did abound more than idolatry. And if not a disowning the thing, yet denying the providence of God by the posterity of Cain, those are the family of Seth only, calling upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 6:11-12, compared with Genesis 4:26. The great sense of a deity in any hath been attended with the greatest innocence of life and usefulness to others, and a weaker sense hath been attended with a baser impurity. If there were no God, blasphemy would be praiseworthy, as the reproach of idols is praiseworthy, because we testify that there is no divinity in them. What can be more contemptible than that which hath no being? Sin would be only a false opinion of a violated law, an offended deity. If such apprehensions prevail, what a wide door is opened to the worst of villainies. If there be no God, no respect is due to him. All the religion in the world is a trifle and error, and thus the pillars of all human society, and that which has made commonwealths to flourish, are blown away. Secondly, it is pernicious to the atheist himself. If he fear no future punishment, he can never expect any future reward. All his hopes must be confined to a swinish and despicable manner of life, without any imaginations of such as a drachm of reserved happiness. He is in a worse condition than the silliest animal, which has something to please it in its life, whereas an atheist can have nothing here to give him a full content, no more than any other man in the world, and can have less satisfaction hereafter. He disposes the noble end of his own being, which was to serve a God and have a satisfaction in him, to seek a God and be rewarded by him, and he that departs from his end recedes from his own nature. All the content any creature finds is in performing its end, moving according to its natural instinct, as it is a joy to the sun to run its race. In the same manner, it is a satisfaction to every other creature, and its delight to observe the law of its creation. What content can any man have that runs from his end, opposes his own nature, desires a God by whom and for whom he was created, whose image he bears, which is the glory of his nature, and sinks into the very dregs of brutishness? How elegantly it is described by Bildad: his own counsel should cast him down. Terror shall make him afraid on every side. Destruction shall be ready at his side. The firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. He shall be driven from light into darkness, and chased out of the world. They that come after him shall be astonished at his day, as they that went before were affrighted. And this is the place of him that knows not God. If there be a future reckoning, as his own conscience cannot but sometimes inform him of, his condition is desperate, and his misery dreadful and unavoidable. It is not righteous a hell should entertain any else, if it refuse him. Use 2. How lamentable it is it, that our time, that in our time this folly of atheism should be so rife, that there should be found such monsters in human nature, in the midst of the improvements of reason and shinings of the gospel, who not only make the scripture the matter of their jeers, but scoff at the judgments and providences of God in the world, and envy their creator a being without whose goodness they had known themselves, who contradict in their carriage what they assert to be their sentiment, when they dreadfully imprecate damnation to themselves. Whence should that damnation they so rashly wish to be poured forth upon them, if they were not a revenging God? Formerly atheism was as rare as prodigious, scarce two or three known in an age, and those that are reported to be so in former ages are rather thought to be counted so for mocking at the senseless deities the common people adored, and laying open their impurities. A mere natural strength could easily discover that those they adored for gods could not deserve that title, since their original was known, their uncleanness manifest, and acknowledged by their worshippers. And probably it was so, since the Christians were termed atheoi, because they acknowledged not their vain idols. I question whether there ever was, or can be in the world, an uninterrupted and internal denial of the being of God, or that men, unless we can suppose conscience utterly dead, can arrive to such a degree of impiety. For before they can stifle such sentiments in them, whatsoever they may assert, they must be utter strangers to the common conceptions of reason, and despoil themselves of their own humanity. He that dares to deny God with his lips, yet sets up something or other as a God in his heart. Is it not lamentable that this sacred truth, consented to by all nations, which is the band of civil societies, the source of all order in the world, should be denied with a bare face, and disputed against in companies, and the glory of a wise creator ascribed to an unintelligent nature, to blind chance? Are not such worse than heathens? They worship many gods, these none. They preserved a notion of God in the world under disguise of images. These would banish him from earth and heaven, and demolish the statutes of him in their own consciences. They degraded him. These would deny him. They coupled creatures with him, Romans 1:25, who worshipped a creature with the Creator, as it may most properly be rendered. And these would make him worse than the creature, a mere nothing. Earth is hereby become worse than hell. Atheism is a persuasion which finds no footing anywhere else. Hell, that receives such persons, in this point reforms them. They can never deny or doubt of his being while they feel his strokes. The devil that rejoices at their wickedness knows them to be in error, for he believes and trembles at the belief. This is a forerunner of judgment. Boldness in sin is a presage of vengeance, especially when the honor of God is more particularly concerned therein. It tends to be the overturning human society, taking off the bridle from the wicked inclinations of men. And God appears not in such visible judgments against sin immediately committed against himself, as in the case of those sins that are destructive to human society. Besides, God, as governor of the world, will uphold that, without which all his ordinances in the world would be useless. Atheism is point blank against all the glory of God in creation, and against all the glory of God in redemption, and pronounceth at one breath both the Creator and our acts of religion and divine institutions useless and insignificant. Since most have had, one time or other, some risings of doubt whether there be a God, though few do in expressions deny his being, it may not be unnecessary to propose some things for the further impressing this truth, and guarding themselves against such temptations. 1. It is utterly impossible to demonstrate there is no God. He can choose no medium, but will fall in as proof for his existence, and a manifestation of his excellency, rather than against it. The pretenses of the atheist are so ridiculous that they are not worth the mentioning. They never saw God, and therefore know not how to believe such a being. They cannot comprehend him. He would not be a God if he could fall within the narrow model of a human understanding. He would not be infinite if he were comprehensible or to be terminated by our sight. How small a thing must be that be which is seen by a bodily eye or grasped by a weak mind. If God were visible or comprehensible, he would be limited. Shall it be a sufficient demonstration from a blind man that there is no fire in the room because he sees it not, though he feel the warmth of it? The knowledge of the effect is sufficient to conclude the existence of the cause. Whoever saw his own life. It is sufficient to deny a man lives because he holds not his life and only knows it by his motion. He never saw his own soul, but knows he hath one by his thinking power. The air renders itself sensible to men in its operations, yet was never seen by the eye. If God should render himself visible, they might question as well as now whether that which was so visible were God, or some delusion. If he should appear glorious, we can as little behold him in his majestic glory as an owl can behold the sun in its brightness. We should still but see him in his effects, as we do the sun by his beams. If he should show a new miracle, we should still see him by his works. So we see him in his creatures, every one of which would be as great a miracle as only one can be wrought, to one that had the first prospect of them. To require to see God is to require that which is impossible. 1 Timothy 6:16. He dwells in the light, which no man can approach unto, which no man has seen nor can see. It is visible that he is, for he covers himself with light as with a garment. Psalm 104:2. It is visible what he is, for he makes darkness his secret place. Psalm 18:11. Nothing more clear to the eye than light, and nothing more difficult to the understanding than the nature of it. As light is the first object obvious to the eye, so is God the first object obvious to the understanding. The arguments of nature do, with greater strength, evince his existence than any pretences can manifest there is no God. No man can assure himself by any good reason there is none. For as for the likeness of events to him that is righteous, and him that is wicked, to him that sacrifices, and to him that sacrifices not, Ecclesiastes 9:2, it is an argument for a reserve of judgment in another state, which every man's conscience dictates to him, when the justice of God shall be glorified in another world, as much as his patience is in this. 2. Whoever doubts of it makes himself a mark against which all the creatures fight. All the stars fought against Sisera for Israel. All the stars in heaven and the dust on earth fight for God against the atheist. He hath as many arguments against him as there are creatures in the whole compass of heaven and earth. He is most unreasonable that denies or doubts of that whose image and shadow he sees round about him. He may sooner deny the sun that warms him, the moon that in night walks in her brightness, deny the fruits he enjoys from the earth, yea, and deny that he doth exist. He must tear his own conscience, fly from his own thoughts, be changed into the nature of a stone, which hath neither reason nor sense, before he can disengage himself from those arguments which evince the being of a God. He that would make the natural religion professed in the world a mere romance must give the lie to the common sense of mankind. He must be at an irreconcilable enmity with his own reason, resolved to hear nothing that it speaks, if he will not hear what it speaks in this case, with a greater evidence than it can ascertain anything else. God has so settled himself in the reason of man that he must vilify the noblest faculty God hath given him, and put off nature itself, before he can blot out the notion of a god. 8. 3. No question but those that have been so bold as to deny that there was a god have sometimes been much afraid they have been in an error, and have at least suspected there was a god when some sudden prodigy hath presented itself to them and roused their fears. And whatsoever sentiments they might have in their blinding prosperity, they have had other kinds of notions in them in their stormy afflictions, and like Jonah's mariners, have been ready to cry to him for help, whom they disdained to own so much as in being while they swam in their pleasures. The thoughts of a deity cannot be so extinguished, but they will revive and rush upon a man, at least under some sharp affliction. Amazing judgments will make them question their own apprehensions. God sends some messengers to keep alive the apprehension of him as a judge, while men resolve not to own or reverence him as a governor. A man cannot but keep a scent of what was born with him, as a vessel that hath been seasoned first with a strong juice will preserve the scent of it, whatever liquors are afterwards put into it. 4. What is it for which such men rack their wits to form notions that there is no God? Is it not that they will indulge some vicious habit, which hath gained the possession of their soul, which they know cannot be favoured by that holy God, whose notion they would raise out? Is it not for some brutish affection, or degenerative of human nature, as derogatory to the glory of God, a lust as unmanly as sinful? The terrors of God are the effects of guilt, and therefore men would wear out the apprehensions of a deity, that they might be brutish without control. They would fain believe that there were no God, that they might not be men, but beasts. How great a folly is it to take so much pains in vain, for a slavery and torment, to cast off that which they call a yoke, for that which really is one. There is more pain and toughness of soul requisite to shake off the apprehensions of God than to believe that he is, and cleave constantly to him. What a madness is it in any to take so much pains to be less than a man by raising up the apprehensions of God, when with less pains he may be more than an earthly man by cherishing the notions of God and walking answerably thereto. 5. How unreasonable it is for any man to hazard himself at this rate in the denial of a God. The atheist saith he knows not that there is a God, but may he not reasonably think there may be one for aught he knows? And if there be, what a desperate confusion will he be in when all his bravados shall prove false? What can they gain by such an opinion? A freedom, say they, from the burdensome yoke of conscience, a liberty to do what they list, that doth not subject them to divine laws. It is a harder matter to persuade any that they can gain this. They can gain but a sordid pleasure, and worthy the nature of man. But it were well that such would argue thus with themselves. If there be a God, and I fear and obey him, I gain a happy eternity. But if there be no God, I lose nothing but my sordid lusts, my firmly believing there is one. If I be deceived at last, and find a God, can I think to be rewarded by him for disowning him? Do I run a desperate hazard to lose his favour, his kingdom, an endless felicity, or an endless torment? By confessing a God, I venture no loss, but by denying him, I run the most desperate hazard if there be one. He is not a reasonable creature that will not put himself upon such a reasonable arguing. What a doleful meeting will there be between the God who is denied and the atheist denies him? Who will meet with reproaches on God's part and terrors on his own? All that he gains is a liberty to define himself here, and a certainty to be despised hereafter, if he be in an error, as undoubtedly he is. 6. Can any such person say he hath done all that he can to inform himself of the being of God, or of other things which he denies? Or rather, they would fain imagine there is none, that they may sleep securely in their lusts, and be free, if they could, from the thunderclaps of conscience. Can such say they have used their utmost endeavours to instruct themselves in this, and can meet with no satisfaction? Were it an abstruse truth, it might not be wondered at, but not to meet with satisfaction in this, which everything minds us of, and helpeth, is the fruit of an extreme negligence, stupidity, and a willfulness to be unsatisfied, and a judicial process of God against them. It is strange any man should be so dark in that upon which depends the conduct of his life, and the expectation of happiness hereafter. I do not know what some of you may think, but I believe these things are not useless to be proposed for ourselves to answer temptations. We know not what wicked temptation in a debauched and sceptic age, meeting with a corrupt heart, may prompt men too, and though there may not be any atheist here present, yet I know there is more than one who have accidentally met with such, who openly deny the deity. And if the like occasion happened, these considerations may not be unuseful to apply to their consciences. But I must confess that since those that live in this sentiment do not judge themselves worthy of their own care, they are not worthy of the care of others. And a man must have all the charity of the Christian religion, which they despise, not to condemn them and leave them into their folly. As we are to pity madmen, who sink under an unavoidable distemper, we are much to abominate them who willfully hug this prodigious frenzy. Use 3. If it be the atheist's folly to deny or doubt the being of God, it is our wisdom to be firmly settled in this truth that God is. We should never be without our arms in an age wherein atheism appears barefaced without a disguise. You may meet with suggestions to it, though the devil formerly never attempted to demolish this notion in the world, but was willing to keep it up, so the worship due to God might run in his own channel, and so necessitated to preserve it, let which he could not have erected that idolatry, which was his great design in opposition to God. Yet since the foundations are that are torn up and never like to be rebuilt, he may endeavour, as his last resort, to banish the notion of God out of the world, that he may reign as absolutely without it, as he did before by the mistakes about the divine nature. But we must not lay all upon Satan. The corruption of our own hearts ministers matter to match to such sparks. It is not said Satan has suggested to the fool, but the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But let them come from what principle soever. Silence them quickly, give them their dismiss, oppose the whole scheme of nature to fight against them, as the stars did against Sisera. Stir up sentiments of conscience to oppose sentiments of corruption. Resolve sooner to believe that yourselves are not, than that God is not. And if you suppose they at any time come from Satan, object to him that you know he believes the contrary to what he suggests. Settle this principle firmly in you. Let us behold him that is invisible, as Moses did. Let us have the sentiments following upon the notion of a God to be restrained by a fear of him, excited by love of it to him, not to violate his laws and offend his goodness. He is not a God careless of our actions, negligent to inflict punishment and bestow rewards. He forgets not the labour of our love, nor the integrity of our ways. He were not a God if he were not a governor. And punishments and rewards are as essential to a government as a foundation to a building. His being and his government in rewarding, which implies punishment, for the neglects of him are linked together, are not to be separated in our thoughts of him. 1. Without this truth fixing us, we can never give him the worship due to his name. When the knowledge of anything is fluctuating and uncertain, our actions about it are careless. We regard not that which we think doth not much concern us. If we do not firmly believe there is a God, we shall pay him no steady worship. And if we believe not the excellency of his nature, we shall offer him but a slight service. The Jews call the knowledge of the being of God the foundation and pillar of wisdom. The whole frame of religion is dissolved without this apprehension, and totters if this apprehension be wavering. Religion in the heart is as water in a weather glass, which riseth or falls according to the strength or weakness of that disbelief. How can any man worship that which he believes not to be, or doubts of? Could any man omit the paying a homage to one whom he did believe to be omnipotent, wise being, possessing, infinitely above all, above our conceptions, the perfections of all creatures? He must either think there is no such being, or that he is an easy, drowsy, inobservant God, not such an one as our natural notions of him, if listened to, as well as the scriptures, represents him to be. 2. Without being rooted in this, we cannot order our lives. All our baseness, stupidity, dullness, wanderings, vanity, spring from a wavering and unsettledness in this principle. This gives ground to brutish pleasures, not only to solicit, but conquer us. Abraham expected violence in any place where God was not owned. Genesis 20, verse 11. Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. The natural knowledge of God, firmly impressed, would choke that which would stifle our reason and deface our souls. The belief that God is, and what he is, would have a mighty influence to persuade us to a real religion, and serious consideration, and casting about how to be like him and united with him. 3. Without it, we cannot have any comfort for our lives. Who would willingly live in a stormy world, void of a God? If we waver in this principle, to whom should we make our complaints and our afflictions? Where should we meet with support? How could we satisfy ourselves with the hopes of a future happiness? There is a sweetness in the meditation of his existence, and that he is a creator. Thoughts of other things have a bitterness mixed with them. Houses, lands, children, now are, shortly they will not be. But God is that made the world. His faithfulness, as he is a creator, is a ground to deposit our souls and concerns in our innocent sufferings. So far as we are weak in the acknowledgement of God, we deprive ourselves of our content in the view of its infinite perfections. 4. Without the rooting of this principle, we cannot have a firm belief of Scripture. The Scripture will be a slight thing to one that hath weak sentiments of God. The belief of a God must necessarily precede the belief of any revelation. The latter cannot take place without the former as a foundation. We must firmly believe the being of a God, wherein our happiness doth consist, before we can believe any means which conduct us to him. Moses begins with the author of creation, before he treats of the promise of redemption. Paul preached God as a creator to a university, before he preached Christ as a mediator. What influence can the testimony of God have in his revelation upon one that does not firmly assent to the truth of his being? All would be in vain that is so often repeated, thus saith the Lord, if we do not believe there is a Lord that speaks it. There could be no awe from his sovereignty in his commands, nor any comfortable taste of his goodness in his promises. The more we are strengthened in this principle, the more credit we shall be able to give to divine revelation, to rest in his promise, and to reverence his precept. The authority of all depends upon the being of the revealer. To this purpose, since we have handled this discourse by natural arguments, 1. Study God in the creatures as well as in the scriptures. The primary use of the creatures is to acknowledge God in them. They were made to be witness of himself and his goodness, and heralds of his glory, which glory of God as creator shall endure forever. Psalm 104:31. That whole psalm is a lecture of creation and providence. The world is a sacred temple. Man is introduced to contemplate it and behold with praise the glory of God in the pieces of his art. As grace doth not destroy nature, so the book of redemption blots not out that of creation. Had he not shown himself in his creatures, he can never have shown himself in his Christ. The order of things required it. God must be read wherever he is legible. The creatures are one book, wherein he hath writ a part of the excellency of his name, as many artists do in their works and watches. God's glory, like the fillings of gold, is too precious to be lost wherever it drops. Nothing so vile and base in the world that carries in it an instruction for man, and drives him further the notion of a God. As he said of his cottage, enter here, God disdains not this place. So the least creature speaks to man. Every shrub in the field, every fly in the air, every limb in a body. Consider me, God disdains not to appear in me. He hath discovered in me his being, and part of his skill, as well as in the highest. The creatures manifest the being of God, and part of his perfections. We have indeed a more excellent way, a revelation setting him forth in a more excellent manner, a firmer object of dependence, a brighter object of love, raising our hearts from self-confidence to a confidence in him. Though the appearance of God in the one be clearer than in the other, yet neither is to be neglected. The scripture directs us to nature to view God. It had been in vain else for the apostle to make use of natural arguments. Nature is not contrary to scripture, nor scripture to nature, unless we think God contrary to himself, who is the author of both. 2. View God in your own experiences of him. There is a taste and sight of his goodness, though no sight of his essence. By the taste of his goodness you may know the reality of the fountain, whence it springs and from whence it flows. This surpasses the greatest capacity of a mere natural understanding. Experience of the sweetness of the ways of Christianity is a mighty preservative against atheism. Many a man knows not how to prove honey to be sweet by his reason, but by his sense. And if all the reason in the world be brought against it, he will not be reasoned out of what he tastes. Have not many found the delightful elapses of God into their souls, often sprinkled with his inward blessings upon their seeking of him, had secret warnings in their approaches to him, and gentle rebukes in their consciences upon their swervings from him? Have not many found sometimes an invisible hand raising them up when they were dejected, some unexpected providence stepping in for their relief, and easily perceived that it could not be a work of chance, nor many times the intention of the instruments he hath used in it? You have often found that he is, by finding that he is a rewarder, and can set to your seals that he is what he hath declared himself to be in his word, Isaiah 43:12, I have declared and have saved. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. The secret touches of God upon the heart, and inward converses with him, are a greater evidence of the existence of a supreme and infinitely good being than all nature. Use 4. It is a folly to deny or doubt the being of God. It is a folly also not to worship God when we acknowledge his existence. And it is our wisdom then to worship him. So it is not indifferent whether we will give honour to God or no. A worship is his right, as he is the author of our being and fountain of our happiness. But this only we acknowledge, by this only we acknowledge his deity, though we may profess his being, yet we deny that profession in neglects of worship. To deny him a worship is a great a folly as to deny his being. He that then pronounces all homage to his Creator envies in the being which he cannot deprive him of. The natural inclination to worship is as universal as a notion of a God. Idolatry else had never gained footing in the world. The existence of God was never owned in any nation, but a worship of him was appointed. And many people who have turned their backs upon some parts of the law of nature have paid a continual homage to some superior and invisible being. The Jews give a reason why man was created in the evening of the Sabbath, because he should begin his being with the worship of his Maker. As soon as ever he found himself to be a creature, his first solemn act should be a particular respect to his Creator. To fear God and keep his commandment is the whole of man, or his whole man. He is not a man but a beast without observance of God. Religion is as requisite as reason to complete a man. He were not reasonable if he were not religious, because by neglecting religion, he neglects the chiefest dictate of reason. Either God framed the world with so much order, elegancy, and variety to no purpose, or this was his end at last, that reasonable creatures should admire him in it and honour him for it. The notion of God was not stamped upon men. The shadows of God did not appear in the creatures to be the subject of an idle contemplation, but the motive of a due homage to God. He created the world for his glory, a people for himself, that he might have the honour of his works, that since we live and move in him and by him, we should live and move to him and for him. It was the condemnation of the heathen world that when they knew there was a God, they did not give him the glory due to him. He that denies his being is an atheist to his essence. He that denies his worship is an atheist to his honour. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan Reform books, CDs and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, AB, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalogue. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com or swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and texts, etc.
SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading, and remember that Isaiah 26:3 states, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." 2 Corinthians 13:11 concludes, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you."